Back to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, please. John, chapter 4. I'll reread just a few of the verses that we read earlier. We've been in the Gospel of John together now for several weeks on Sunday morning. In recent weeks, we've read of Jesus' passage from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north by way of Samaria, which was a land Jews often avoided. But in Samaria, he met and saved the woman at the well of Sychar. Subsequently, she brought many of her acquaintances to meet Jesus, and they also received eternal life by faith in the Lord Jesus. Our text today reminds us that Jesus had noted from his previous ministry in the north that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. And Nazareth was in Galilee. But I will point out to you that Jesus is now returning to Galilee, and not only would we say that he had honor, but there was great interest in his ministry at this point. Yet by this time, Jesus' fame had spread, and even people in his region of Galilee were thronging to see him. Many Galileans were interested in Jesus' ministry now because they had seen him when they were in Jerusalem, and Jesus was in Jerusalem at the feast. And they had heard him teach or perhaps seen him do miracles, and now they were interested. And so when hearing that he came to Galilee, having seen things that he had done, they thronged to him in the northern area of Galilee. And it's in this passage that we read of a nobleman who hears, who comes for the healing of his son. And he comes not because of what he's seen. And I want to point this out to you before we read the text again. The people in Galilee came because the Bible says that they had seen him at Jerusalem. But specifically regarding the nobleman, he does not come merely because he had seen Jesus work in Jerusalem. But the nobleman comes because he heard. Not because of what he had seen, but because of what he had heard. I will tell you that I came to Jesus, not because of what I had seen, but because of what I had heard. There are others who will come to Jesus if we will be faithful witnesses. And if we will, in fact, tell other people about them, they can hear and they can believe. Someone told this man where to find Jesus. Had he not seen Jesus at the feast, someone must have told him also what Jesus could do for him and for his family. Look at the again, if you would please, beginning at verse 43, and follow along as I read just a few of these verses. Now, after 2 days, he departed thence. So this is immediately on the heels of the incident at Sychar, the well of Sychar, and the conversion of many of the people from Sychar after the witness of the woman at the well whom Jesus saved. And he went into Galilee, again, in the northern part of Israel. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then, okay, so this is later, after Jesus had found that the prophet had no honor in his own country, then when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him. So now he's being received of those who had formerly had no interest in him. Having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, they also went unto the feast. And so Jesus again came again into Cana of Galilee. Of course, that's where his first miracle had been done, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman, we'll talk about what a nobleman is a little bit later on, a nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So this man was not from Cana of Galilee. He was below that. He was down below that and a distance away from Cana of Galilee, but he came because his son was sick. And then verse 47, and we'll pause for a moment. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Heavenly Father, help us this morning to remember what Jesus did for us when we heard your word and came to him. And help us this morning to think of others who have not yet heard of Jesus and do not know what he can do for them, and make of us the witnesses that we ought to be. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone in this room today who's never come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would today turn to Jesus as the one who can do for them, the only one who can do for them what they cannot do for themselves, who can save them from their sins and make them acceptable to you in heaven. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice four pieces of this narrative this morning. And the first is simply that this nobleman fixed his attention on a work that needed to be done. The work that needed to be done was healing needed to be granted to his son. Now, I don't know if you can think back when your children were young, if you have children, if you could think back when your children were very young and perhaps they could not tell you what was wrong with them because they weren't talking yet. I remember with all of my girls when they were of that age, and one time I remember in particular, you may remember these things more from your firstborn just because they're so fragile. Have you ever noticed how firstborns are so fragile when they're babies? Now, not really. We firstborns grow up to be the tough ones that tell everybody else what to do. But when they're babies and it's your firstborn, you know, you're just afraid you're going to break the thing, and so you're really, really careful. But I remember when Karis was, I don't know, maybe 8 weeks old, she was very sick, and I remember her just being like a limp dish rag, and I would lay her on my chest. Can you imagine that? Little baby Karis laying on my chest, you know? And then she christened me, you know, with all of her sickness, and but I felt so helpless. I was so nervous because she seemed like she felt so bad and she wasn't wanting to eat. And when she did eat, she couldn't keep it down. And she was just so limp and lifeless. And I want to tell you, I was worried. Now, worry's a sin, but I was worried because I loved my daughter and I was afraid she wasn't going to make it. You know, I mean, it wasn't really that serious. But again, parents of a firstborn, you know, you always think that everything is a major event with the firstborn because you've never reared a child before, brought up a child before. But imagine this man. I don't know exactly what the son's sickness was, but the Bible says he was sick and he was sick unto death. He was near death. This was a major sickness. This wasn't the flu. This wasn't a common cough and cold. This was major sickness. And because he was a nobleman, I would expect that probably he had already had access to the best that the world could offer for healing. But he came to Jesus to do a work that preoccupied his thinking. Now, his son needed to be healed. This man is described as a nobleman, and Israel had no ruling king of the Davidic dynasty at this time, but he may have been of the tribe of Judah. I don't know if he was or not, but such nobility, being of the tribe of Judah during a time of Roman occupation, would have meant nothing anyway. He was likely a servant in the courts of King Herod, and with those connections, he may have had resources that commoners did not have. Whatever those resources were, he had apparently exhausted them. And he could not make his son well. I've told you, I think, the story before when my sister was just an infant and my dad had taken me to the church for either a men's prayer meeting or a soul-winning time. And we only had one vehicle. This was the day before cell phones and so on. It was on the weekend. And my sister broke out in a really, really high fever. And my mother did everything she knew to try to relieve the fever. And she sat in a rocking chair that now sits in my house that was part of my inheritance that she rocked all of her grandchildren in and she and her children in. And she rocked my sister and she prayed. She'd call the doctor's office and they didn't have an answering service. Nobody, she couldn't get the help that she needed. She tried to get in touch with my dad by calling the church, but we weren't near the telephone. Nobody answered the church and she didn't know what to do. And she began to weep and she began to pray for my sister. And my mother still tells this story today and I wish she was the one telling it because the way she tells it, I mean, you can just really sense it in the moment. She prayed and she said she felt that child's skin grow cool as she prayed. God did what nobody else could do. Some people say that miracles are for yesterday. I'm not suggesting to you that you're going to walk on water or see anybody come back from the dead, but our God can do anything that he wants to do. And quite frequently, in answer to our prayer, he does things that only he could do. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But this man's son needed to be healed. This nobleman fixed his attention on a work that needed to be done. Sometimes we do that too. We get fixed on a problem, and that's all we can think about. Are you that way? You have trouble with multi-track thinking, multi-purpose thinking. What do you call that? Multitasking. That's the word I'm thinking of. Multitasking. Well, multitasking can be very important, but I find that the thinner I spread myself, the less quality exists in all of the jobs that I'm doing. And but this man was a man who was fixated on one thing. This is all he could think about right now, and it was his son's healing. We too fixate on the needs that we're powerless to meet. In dealing with behavioral issues, if there's a bad habit, a behavior in our life that we know it's wrong and it needs to go, but the more we focus on it, the more powerless we seem to be able to remedy that problem. There are emotional hurts that we have in our lives, and some people would tell us, you just need to get over it and move on, but you can't get over it, and that hurt is still there, and you have no power to get over that hurt. But you fixate on that thing. And sometimes it occupies your thinking, and
All you can do is think about that person that hurt you or that circumstance that hurt you. Financial worries. Those are needs sometimes that occupy our thinking and we can't get them off. So your spouse is trying to talk to you and try to be kind to you, and you're in a grouchy mood because you're thinking about the bills that can't be paid or the problems that are coming down the road. It's easy to do. Get fixated on a financial need. A sickness would certainly be one of those things. If you learn today that you've been diagnosed with cancer and you have not yet been told what the prognosis is or the possible treatment, you're likely dealing with some worries. Now, I'm not saying those worries are okay, but in that in-between time when you realize something might be wrong and there's a solution that is going to be sought, that can be an extremely troubling time, and you can fixate on that. If you knew today that you had cancer and that you had had a screening and the doctor said, I want you to come to my office to hear the course of treatment or what your options are, and we'll have an appointment on, Thursday of this coming week, but what would you be thinking about between now and Thursday? Would you be thinking about the menu that you're going to eat at home for the week? Would you be thinking about the tasks that you have going on at the job? Would you be thinking about things of lesser importance? Even mechanical problems, as much of a headache as they can be, wouldn't be as big a deal to you because of this one problem that's on your mind. This was the kind of problem, the problem that caused this nobleman to leave Capernaum and come to Cana of Galilee to seek help from the only one who could help his son. We fixate on needs that we're powerless to meet, behaviors, hurts, financial worries, sickness, addictions. So many people that are bound in addiction today don't even know or will not admit that they're bound in addiction. I think all of you would know how severe the drug, if you want to call it an epidemic, but drug usage is in our state and even right here in our area. I am quite certain that a large part of the homelessness that is so evident on our streets is connected to drug use. You say, how do you know that? Because I've interacted with enough of them. I'm not saying that's always the case, but for many it is the case. And it's a horrible problem in our country. But I want to tell you, there are people that are sitting in church this morning and probably definitely sitting in this room this morning that have addictions too. If you keep going back to media again and again to see images you know that are dishonorable, that are immoral, and you think that it can be done in secret, and you think because you can clear your browsing history, and you think because nobody knows about it but you, which isn't true, there is someone else who knows about it, you, my friend, are addicted. You say, but that's not an addiction like drugs. I beg to differ. If you study the physiology, if you study the brain chemistry, of what happens to someone who is addicted to pornography, you will find that it is in fact a chemical addiction. And what you're returning to over and over again, you have become addicted to your own body chemistry. And you can't do anything to help yourself, but I'm telling you, there is someone who can help you this morning. Maybe you haven't even been fixated on that problem because you're just so accepting of it. But you know why the reason you keep going to it over and over again? Because you cannot free yourself. Maybe you're addicted to anger or other wrong behaviors. And you resolve that you're going to do better. You're going to be a better person. You're going to clean up your life. You're going to clean up your conduct. And you can't do it. But there is someone who can help you do it. And his name is Jesus. Getting fixed on the problem and thinking about the problem and trying harder to fix the problem that you have in your life is not the answer. Jesus is the answer. Some of you are fixated this morning on wayward children. It breaks your heart that your children are not embracing the values either that you reared them with or the values that you embrace today. And they're way away from the Lord. And it can be something that so dominates your mind that you neglect part of your family that is still walking with you or walking with the Lord. It could cause you to neglect your spouse or neglect your other children or neglect your grandchildren because you're so fixated on this person who's a wayward person and you can't make them get back on the right path. I'm telling you this morning, the solution is not to get fixated on the problem. The solution is to turn our eyes to the problem solver. Jesus can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. This nobleman fixed his attention on a work that needed to be done unquestionably. But secondly, I want you to see this nobleman fixed his attention on a wonder that only Jesus could do. Now look at verses 47 and 48. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him, this is the nobleman, went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now I want you to notice carefully, except ye see signs and wonders. Now I want to ask you a question. Did this man get to see Jesus heal his son? He didn't. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that he didn't have a sincere desire to see his son made well, and he just wanted to see Jesus do some miracle. That's not what I'm suggesting to you. But what I am suggesting to you is when we fixate on a problem that we can't solve, and we obsess about that, and we begin to pray about it, sometimes we start to tell God how he has to fix the problem. You ever been there? As though you can make the plan, and God's just going to do the work. I got to tell you, when we come to Jesus for help, we don't just need to come to Jesus for help and tell him how he needs to help us. We need to come to Jesus for help and trust him to know what to do. And this man does that. But at first, he fixed his attention on a wonder that only Jesus could perform. Even when we reach the point that we realize Jesus alone can meet our need, we're sometimes inclined to tell him how he should do it. We're not in that place of surrender and full dependence because we have a plan of which we want to make Jesus a part. May I say, Jesus does not need to be a part of our plan. We need to be a submissive part of Jesus' plan. And this nobleman thought that Jesus needed to come to his house to heal his son. He said in verse 47, the scripture said, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son. Come down, come to Capernaum. If my son's going to be healed, you have to visit Capernaum, Jesus. No, Jesus wasn't going to make a house call. This was going to be a long distance. This is going to be telemedicine. That works. Okay. Jesus doesn't need your help. You need his. Boy, the sooner we'll get that through our thick craniums, the better off we'll be. Jesus doesn't need our help. We need his help. You can't clean up your life. You can't fix your problems. You can't meet your deepest need. But Jesus can, and he will do it his way, which is by faith in him. Meaning, you have to be willing to sit back and say, God, I can't, but you can. And I'm going to trust you. Completely. I'm not going to do everything I can to do to fix the problem and ask you to fill in what I can't do. Lord, I'm going to trust you to do what only you can do. The nobleman fixed his attention on a work that needed to be done. He fixed his attention on a wonder that only Jesus could perform. But thirdly, this morning, I want you to see that Jesus asked him to have faith in the word that he had spoken. And what a message this is for us today, for he asked the same thing of us. How did Jesus respond to this? Look at verse 50. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Now, let me ask you a question. I just want you to think about the story that we've read and considered so far this morning. When the man left Capernaum, did his son live? So what news is Jesus giving the man? Thy son liveth. He didn't say he's going to be okay. He didn't say I just healed him. He didn't say the fever broke. He said your son liveth, and the man believed him and went his way. Now, I think there's something really important here because many times when we're looking for answers and solutions, we find them in God's word, but we still have questions. And we wish we could hear more. And we wish we could know more. And we wish God would explain himself more thoroughly. But I find in this account that this man not only believed the word that Jesus spoke, this man liveth, thy son liveth, but he also believed the one who spoke the words. And he knew that Jesus had his best interest at heart and that Jesus would do right by him. He left that day not only trusting in something that he had heard, but trusting in someone that he had met. In fact, as you look at the end of the story in verse 53, and we'll come to this, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. Believed what? Believed in Jesus. Jesus could have followed the man home. He could have spoken. him into perfect health in his father's presence. He could have drawn a crowd around the house in Capernaum and had a witness of many others who saw his miracles as on other occasions. That wouldn't have required as much faith as was required of the man, the nobleman who sought the healing of his son. Instead, Jesus denied the man a house call, and he gave him the opportunity to take him at his word. Some of you this morning are fixated on problems, and you think, if I don't clean up my life, if I don't clean up my behavior, if I don't get rid of my addiction, if I don't become a better person, if I don't fix these issues in my life, God's not going to want to have anything to do with me. And I got to get these problems fixed before I can come to Jesus. It's never going to work. Jesus isn't interested in the patches that you can put on your life. He wants to make you all new whole cloth. And he can do that if you'll come to him by faith. The nobleman's faith was instantaneous and it was complete. You read of it there in verse 50. He said, Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. Now, I've talked to you at times about small faith and little faith, how God blesses that. But I really find it remarkable here that this man had no questions, or at least he didn't ask them. He had no arguments. He didn't try to persuade Jesus to go ahead and do it his way, come to Capernaum. He simply believed, and God moved. This man not only believed what Jesus did say, thy son liveth, but he also trusted Jesus with what may have been unanswered questions for him. His son lived when he left home. His son lived when he asked Jesus to visit him. And Jesus did plainly say, your son is no longer sick. He said, thy son liveth. But this man believed that he could trust Jesus and he could return to his home. He believed that he could entrust his son to Jesus and Jesus would do right by his family. We don't come to Jesus because he answers all of our questions. Say, there's some things in the Bible that don't make sense to me. How could we expect a book that is given by the infinite God to be comprehended by a finite mind? If God and what he has revealed of himself could be understood by my mind, then that God would not be big enough for me to worship. But my God is too much for me to comprehend, yet he has revealed to me what I need to know to believe in his word. And I need to take him at his word, just as this man was asked to take Jesus at his word. This man believed that he could trust Jesus and return to his home. We don't trust him because we have all the answers. We come to Jesus because he is worthy of our trust. The only thing that you and I need to do to apply the power of Jesus to our problems, especially to our sin problem, which makes us unfit for heaven, is to take Jesus at his word. Matthew wrote of Jesus' earlier ministry in his hometown of Nazareth, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. The only way that you can limit God is through your unbelief. And even still, you're not limiting God in accomplishing his will, but you're limiting yourself from benefiting from his will, that you would be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I've told some of you before about my friend Luke in Tuscaloosa, who was a man I knew as an old man from the time I was a child. I bought my first gun from him. It was actually 12 years old, bought a double barrel shotgun that my dad had sold to him many years earlier, and that was the first gun I ever had. Luke became a good friend of mine when I was pastor. He was a supporting friend. He was a helpful friend. He mowed our grass, so I didn't have to. When he was in the hospital, one time, and took about a year to recover, and I got to mow the grass for a season, but he mowed the grass, and he was a help to me in many, many ways. And he was a thinker. He was a simple man, but he was a thinker. And Luke had an issue, though. He had trusted Christ as his personal Savior decades ago, but every time we would have Lee Robertson would come in, or Clarence Sexton would come in, and they'd give an invitation, and the invitation would be something like this: if you're not 100% sure you're going to heaven when you die, would you raise your hand? And Luke would raise his hand every time. Because he wasn't 100% sure, he's about 90% sure. But he doubted his salvation. And you know why he doubted his salvation? Because he was fixated on the problems in his life instead of focusing on the Savior and his promises. And he would see failures in his life and think, I must not be saved. Now look, if you've got failures in your life, don't think that God's going to wink at them and let you into heaven. You get into heaven not merely because of the mercy of God, though certainly that is a big part of it, but because you're depending upon Christ who alone can save you. Which is not a work of yours, it's a dependence upon the work that he has already done. Christ alone can save. God is merciful whether you go to heaven or hell. But if you're going to benefit from his mercy, you've got to be willing to believe in his promise and in his provision in the Lord Jesus. But Luke had made a profession to believe, and he was constantly doubting his salvation. I heard stories about Dr. Sexton and Dr. Robertson coming, preaching great gospel messages, asking, are you 100% sure if you died today you'd go to heaven? He'd raise his hand every time. And then they'd say, sir, look at me, look at me, look at me. And I'm pointing over here because Luke always sat right there, kind of between Amanda and Mrs. Johnson, right there. And he'd point. The preacher would point and say, would you like to know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? Yes, sir. Well, then pray this prayer with me and have him pray the prayer out loud. A pastor that preceded me, he's one of our missionaries, Alan Brooks, told me, Luke Tyner must have prayed that prayer publicly, an invitation like that 20 times. He knew he didn't need to pray the prayer again, but he was just being honest and saying, I'm not 100% sure. I talked with that man for hours in 9 years of pastorate, trying to show him from the scriptures that he could have the assurance of his salvation and know he was saved based on the word of God. One day we were standing in the parking lot. I had offered him, I had preached good gospel messages to him right there in the parking lot that should have settled anybody's doubts about heaven. I thought that for sure if anybody was going to get assurance of salvation, they would get it after hearing what I had just said. Okay. And it was a Friday afternoon and I was tired and wanted to go home. And I'm sitting in my parking lot. He's been mowing the grass. I've got the door of the truck open. And he keeps bringing up objections as to why he may not be saved. And I finally said this. I said, Luke, you're never going to have assurance of your salvation because you are frankly unwilling to take God at his word. And I closed the door to my truck and I drove off and I felt immediately guilty. But in retrospect, I think the Lord used it. That was near the end of my pastorate there, not at the very end, but near the end. In December, after we came here, actually it had been a year and a half after I came, well, 13 months after we came here in November 2014, I went back in December of 2015, found that he was in the hospital, and I went up to see him. Curtain was pulled in kind of an ICU unit, and I knocked on the door, and Luke, I heard his voice say, yes, and I said, do you have time to visit with Mark Falls? And his voice lit up, and he said, why, yes, I do, Pastor, come on in. And I sat down and talked to him, and you know what we talked about? We always talked about the Bible. He started talking about somebody in his family he'd been witnessing to. They didn't think you could know for sure you were going to heaven. And he said, Pastor, I just told him you got to be willing to take God at his word. I know where I'm going when I die. You got to be willing to take God at his word. And I sat there with delight, not because my speech had done him any good, but because he had embraced what God had said. And he was depending upon Christ. And I will tell you that it was a couple weeks later that God called Brother Luke home. You know, so many things in my life God does because he's gracious. I'm glad Luke was saved. I really never doubted he was. I'm glad he was on his way to heaven. I'm glad before he died he had the assurance of his salvation. He'd taken God at his word. But I'm blessed that God let me hear him say, I've taken God at his word. Amen. I'm glad I got to know that. Because I'm telling you, it's the only thing that saves is to realize God has provided his son, the Lord Jesus, to take the punishment for my sin. And if I am willing to trust him, to depend upon him, I can have the free gift of salvation that God offers because God said so. Not because I'm a better person, not because my past somehow didn't happen, but because God is true to his word. And if you will take him at his word, you can not only be saved and on your way to heaven, but you can know that you are saved and you are on your way to heaven. The whole book of 1 John is written along this theme, that we may know that we have eternal life. How? By believing on his name. We've seen several things this morning. I think I told you we'd look at four. I just lengthened the sermon. We're going to look at five, but we're almost done. Number one, the nobleman fixed his attention on a work that needed to be done. He fixed his attention on a wonder that only Jesus could do. Jesus asked him to have faith in the word that he had spoken. And then, of course, number four,
his son was made whole at the moment that Jesus spoke and he believed. I believe he was made whole when Jesus spoke him into health, but the man believed instantaneously when he heard Jesus' words. Look at verse 51. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Thy son liveth." Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. The word amend means to improve, to get better. When did he start to get better? And they said unto him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." Now, I don't want to be reading things into Scripture that are not there, but I can even hear a difference in the way this is expressed. He wanted to know, when did he begin to progress? When did he begin to get better? The servant said the fever just left him. It was gone. Jesus did his work. That's the way the Lord works, right? Oh, that's wonderful. Verse 53, so the father knew it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, "Thy son liveth." His son was made whole at the moment that Jesus spoke, which was the same moment that he believed. Every single person in this room today was born with a sin nature. You are not a sinner because you started sinning. You started sinning because you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And our sin marks us worthy of the judgment of God against sin. God is holy. He is just. Yes, he is love. But he is holy and he is just. He must judge sin. And he did at Calvary. When you read about the crucifixion of Christ, even the night before he was crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Luke said he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He was betrayed by Judas. He was arrested by the temple guard. He was taken to trial, six different trials that night, not found guilty at any of them. But finally, Pilate said that he washed his hands of this and told them that he found no fault in them, but take them and crucify him because the mob wanted him crucified. He would have been whipped with the cat of nine tails, scourged. Some people say, yes, the Jews whipped 39 times because they didn't want to go to 40th time and go over 40 because the law forbid that they go over 40. He was not whipped by the Jews. He was whipped by the Romans. And that torture, we're told, was so severe that when a man had been tortured by the Romans before crucifixion or whipped like this, many times he was not even recognizable as a human being. If you had stood before the cross of Calvary, don't think about a clean body that hangs there with some bleeding from the wrist and from the feet. If you had looked at that cross, I don't mean to be disrespectful with this, but you likely would have looked at that cross and not asked, who is that hanging on that center cross? But what is that hanging on that center cross? And all the wrath of God against your sin and my sin was poured out upon Jesus, such that Jesus said, so that we would know, he asked a question. He cried out to his heavenly Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus was not asking a question to which he did not know the answer. He, like a good teacher, was asking a question so that we could learn that the Father had forsaken his Son in that moment of judgment when our sin was paid for. And if you're willing to trust in Jesus who took your punishment for your sin today, you can be whole. The sin problem in your life, no matter what the details of it are, you can be whole. You can stand before God forgiven, and you can have the Spirit of God within you giving you the power to live like you ought to live and to be free of those things that have bound you. His son was made whole at the moment Jesus spoke, and he believed. And finally this morning, I can't help but notice here that the nobleman who had received a witness because he heard that Jesus was in Galilee, the nobleman became a witness of the Lord's power to save. Now, the nobleman was interesting compared to the rest of his family. I don't know how many people were in the nobleman's house. Obviously, the servants were not with him because they met him on the way when he started heading back down to Capernaum. So the servants, I would imagine a spouse, probably other children, and the sixth child are at home. And the nobleman goes up to Cana of Galilee and compels Jesus to come down. Jesus does a long distance healing and then he goes back home. Now, who saw him get well? Well, mama probably saw him get well. Siblings may have saw him get well. The servants obviously saw him get well. The daddy didn't see him get well. So the daddy missed out on seeing him get well. He saw him well, but he didn't see him get well.
But what did the people that saw him get well miss out on? Knowing how it happened. Knowing how it happened. Some of you have things in your past that you would love to be able to erase. You wish they were not there. But the Lord's changed you. He's changed your heart, and He's begun to change you on the outside as well. And people are going to notice there's a difference. They should. If there's a difference, they'll notice there's a difference. But they're not going to know why there's a difference. Except you would tell them. And we not only need to receive a witness to come to Christ, but like the nobleman, we need to become a witness of the Lord's power to save. Look at the end of verse 30 or 53. And himself believed, and the whole house. They would not have known who to believe upon had he not come back and say, I know the man that made this happen. I know the man that made our son whole again. And not only did he believe, but his whole house believed. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. How about you this morning? Have you come to Jesus to let him do for you what only he could do? To make you whole spiritually? To save your soul from hell? To forgive you of your sin? To make you fit for heaven? Have you come to Jesus for that? You can try the rest of your life to make yourself fit for heaven, and it'll never happen. But if you'll come to Jesus and take him at his word, you can receive eternal salvation. You can receive the riches of heaven, all because Jesus has paid for them. And I love the phrase here in the passage, at that same hour. God will make you fit for heaven in a legal sense the moment you say, I'm trusting in Jesus as my personal Savior. You say, yeah, but I still got this addiction over here. I still got this problem over here. I still got these issues in my life. You are sitting in a room full of people who have issues, starting at the pulpit and working out. But we who have issues have a Savior. And He's working on us. He's still working on us, the songwriter said. And He'll keep working on you. But you got to be willing to come to Jesus and trust Him.